Amos chapter 1, the book of Amos. If you have a good reference Bible, it's on page 1333. The book of Amos. Normally, I go verse by verse on the evenings and Thursday nights, and usually hit a topic. I might be going through Amos, verse by verse on Sunday mornings, but it'd be more of a like preaching and rather than teaching. We're going to go through chapter 1. And so let's go ahead and pray before we read this. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand these words. We cannot get anything out of this book unless the Spirit of God is the teacher and guide. And I do pray that you'd help that we might have ears, that we might hear what the Spirit will say unto this church. I do pray you'd help us to have open hearts, open minds to the words of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Amos 1, verse 1, I'll just read that and then give you a little background about this guy. This is probably my favorite book in the Bible, or at least one of my favorites. I can associate more with Amos than any character in the Bible. The reason why is he's a country boy. Okay, he's a farm kid, is basically what he is. He did get into orchards, have an orchard, things like that. But he was a herdman and an orchard keeper, and he came from a very rural area. And it's in an area called Judah, which is a southern tribe. So verse 1 of chapter 1, it reads, "The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake." So evidently there was a pretty whopper of an earthquake, and that took the attention. Okay, so we're going to run down through some of this. I want to give you a little background about this guy named Amos. He was a southern boy. Now, the nation of Israel and Judah is about one-fourth the size of Indiana. You wouldn't think that there would be a big difference between the northern and the southern, like in our country, but there was a big difference. If you take a southern boy and bring him up to here, there's a fellow down in North Carolina that listened to some of my tapes, and I've invited him to come up for something. He did not even want to come up to Yankee land. He was such a southern boy. He wanted to stay south of the Mason-Dixon line. I mean, this guy was, he's a big-time southern boy. Now, the south are still fussing about that war years ago, and I'd have to agree they were right more so than the north. But there is definitely a distinction of character of the south and the north in our culture. The southern folks generally, that culture down there generally be more spiritual than us Yankees. I mean, you can find, now granted, a lot of them are fussing about a lot of things in church, but you'll find a lot of Baptist churches all over the place and a lot of Bible believers down south. It's often called the Bible Belt. And you know what? You know, the same is true in the Bible between Israel, that's the 10 northern tribes, and the 2 southern is Judah. Judah stayed right with God over 100 years longer than Israel did up north. And here we have a southern boy, Amos, a farm kid, a country boy, that was told by God to get up north, and I bet you he had a hard time crossing that line. Okay? And take that country boy and put him into northern culture, and it is going to be a shock to him and to society when they see this kid. So what would they see if Amos would have been up north standing on a street corner? Well, if you go to chapter 7, you'll see a little insight of what he said. There's in chapter 7, verse 10 to 17, Amos was told by God to go give this message in Bethel, which is another name for church or the house of God, actually. Bethel, house El, of God. And this priest was upset by what he did. I don't know if he threw some paper in the holy water, or if he, you know, desecrated the Holy Mother Church, but he did something that bothered the priest. And here's his answer in verse 14. Amos 7:14. "Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit, and the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. So that's what the Lord told him to do, and I'm sure he bucked that idea. Lord, them Yankees, you got to be kidding me. I want them people to go to hell. That's what that southern boy would probably think in his mind. And if you can imagine this southern boy, and if you doubt that this is true, Paul, a writer of Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, a writer of those letters, was a southern boy also from the tribe of Benjamin, and you'll find he writes you all, we say you all, and it's y'all. You know, Wilson's always got to correct us on these things when we go down to see them, Mississippi. It's not olive oil, it's olive oil. You know, you got to get all that stuff right. And if you all meant everybody, that's you all, or you all and all. I can't figure that out. If it's just one person, it's you all. But that's how Paul wrote, and here we got a southern boy, Amos. Okay, so if you can imagine the southern boy, if he had a horse, he no doubt had a rifle on the side of it. He probably had on both sides of the horses a little Confederate flag. If you saw him in a street corner, on the back pocket of his pants right here is probably a round, faded part where he had his chewing tobacco can stuck in there. He probably had his hat. It was just stained with dirt. I mean, the thing was so stained with dirt because he wore that every single day when he's out working. Can you see this southern boy? And people on the corner, if they saw that kid, if this kid had a little money where he had a four-horse chariot, in his four-horse chariot, he no doubt would have a gun rack with a rifle on it, and he'd go to school with that. Of course, nowadays you can't do that. What he also had is a large buck knife right on the side, and he kept that thing handy whenever he needed it. He was used to talking straight and plain with crude expressions at times to accent his point. He lived outdoors with animals. It was just second nature with him to live outside with animals and with nature. And he wore that hat, and he wore the same clothes for 5 or 6 days in a row. I mean, you only wore them one day. They didn't get that dirty. Maybe you'd change the shirt, the T-shirt every other day, maybe 3 days, depending on how bad it got. But the pants, no doubt, you'd wear them, man, up to a week at a time, to the point where you can stand them up in the corner. Okay, now, he knew how to work hard with his hands. He didn't care about getting dirty when he got work. When he worked hard, when the task needed done, he didn't care. He'd get right in the mud, get it done. He was probably a regular hunter or a fisher anytime he wanted. He didn't care the time of the seasons. Anytime he'd get an urge, he'd probably climb a tree in order to get a better shot. If he happened to see a sparrow, he no doubt would shoot that and then throw it to his dog. And his dog was always a big dog. None of these little sissy dogs. No way. Not for a country boy. Them little sissy dogs are nothing but a cat impersonating a dog. And if he happened to find a cat, he'd turn it into a dog. How he would do that is he'd douse it with kerosene and throw a match on it, and it'd go woof. Like that. You got to think about that one for a while. But I don't advise doing something like that. But if you want to ask my dad some fun stories, they did it for stray dogs, and when they came to his farm, that's an interesting story to hear. Okay, so that's Amos. You take that kid, that young fella, and put him in a Yankee city culture for 10 or 15 years. Now, that's how long he was up there. And you could tell from his answer, where I was out with the herd, I was out with the flock, and the Lord picked me up. You could tell he wasn't real pleased about that. Now, he served up there for 10 or 15 years and probably couldn't wait to get back when God said, okay, y'all, I'm going back home. Praise God be, I want to get out of here. These Yankees, they're crazy up here. And so then he went back south. Now, a contemporary prophet at his same time was Hosea. So if you read Hosea, you got Hosea, Joel, Amos. Okay, Hosea served for 80 or 90 years up north. And Amos was up there just for 10 or 15 years. Now, both of them were up there north just prior to the Syrians coming in and conquering them. About 800 B.C., the Syrians came in about 720 B.C. And so they were up there. Amos was up there for 80 or 90 years. Hosea was up there for 80, 90 years. And then Amos was up there for 10 or 15 years. At the same time, down south, down in Judah, you have Isaiah. He was down there that entire time. And Micah. Those are the main prophets down south. After Isaiah came Jeremiah. But that's after Israel was already conquered by the Syrian kingdom. And so this old Amos, he was up north. Now his main thought, the main thought that he was always proclaiming, probably on a street corner holding a Bible verse sign, Amos 4 verse 12, prepare to meet thy God. That's what he kept saying. Prepare to meet thy God. Because God's coming, and you better get ready. Amos chapter 1 verse 2. It says this. This is the main thought that he would get across. Amos 1 verse 2. And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion. And utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the habitations of shepherds shall mourn. And the top of Carmel shall wither. Now the top of Carmel, that's up north. Now when he said that, he's probably saying, it's just what they need up there. That's what they need. Now he said shepherds. Why? Because that's his background. You see, that's one of the reasons why I really associate with this book, and the circumstances of Amos is very, very similar to the life that we're living in. It's very similar to America of today. Now, what he's saying in verse 2, he says, you better get ready to meet God. That God is holy. That God is just. And he's coming to meet you. And you'd be wise, my brother, to get ready. You'd be wise. This is the main doctrine of his approach in verse 2. You'll read that all filtered throughout his book. That right there about the second coming of Christ. Now in chapter 1, verse 1, you have his background and calling. His background, he's a herdman. He had sheep. He said to the Lord, he said, man, I've been dealing with these sheep and I found out your people seem to be dumber than these sheep. At least I can kick this sheep and somebody don't gripe about it, that's for sure. And I can pop it with my BB gun if I had to get it going a certain way. And that dog of mine, boy, he's a good dog. That dog, he'll put them sheep right where I want them. Boy, you gave me a good dog. You wouldn't get that out of a poodle. Oh, God, I'm sure I'm glad I don't got one of them little sissy dogs. I got me a good dog. And so then the Lord said, while you're gathering that fruit there, he said, boy, you're going up north over my dead body. Well, I can arrange that. I can arrange that, but you're going north. 10, 15 years, that's all I'm asking, 10 or 15 years, and since I'm the boss, you're going to do what I say. Okay, but boy, that sure is a hard call, and that's almost as bad as going to Africa, but I guess I'll go up there anyway. So that's his background, that's his calling. Okay, when you read about the kings, you see the time period. You'll see that this is just prior to Israel becoming captives under Assyria. Syria today is still the name of a country out there. Now in verse 2, that's his main gist there, is the fiery, fearful coming of a holy and just God. This fiery, and it is fire, will be mentioned in verse 4, and you'll see that in verse 7, and if you just run down there, verse 10, seven times he will say, I will send a fire, or I will kindle a fire. And that's F-I-R-E, fire. And that will be associated with Jesus Christ, and he will say, that's when you, Americans, or that's when you, in his day, the Israelites, you are going to get a wake-up call. The God of this Bible is holy, and he is just. And you will see firsthand that that Bible is true, and that God is holy. You're not going to ride in a car yelling at somebody holding a Bible verse sign, it ain't real. No more. You're going to find out it's real. You will see that a flippant attitude toward God will not be accepted anymore. Amos will tell these people, you will see that God does not approve of your worldly attitudes and your worldly music in the church. And you get to chapter 5, he said, you could sing in church all you want, and God will be absolutely, totally disgusted with your ideas. That's Amos. He will talk very straight and very plain. Political correctness will be out the door with Amos. He doesn't understand political correctness. And when you read some of the things he says, you'll begin to understand. Now, verse 3, if you look at verse 3, you'll see a phrase that he says over and over. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. You'll read the same phrase in verse 6. It's a different location. For 3 transgressions of Gezer or Gaza. That's the same location that you hear in the news media today. And for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. In verse 9, it's Tyrus. In verse 11, at each of the paragraph marks, if you're following, it's Edom. Edom today is Jordan. In verse 13, it's Amnon. It's Ammon. Okay, that's Jordan. And then coming up a little bit north, maybe, or even a little bit south, Saudi Arabia. Same thing. For 3 transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Then verse 1 of chapter 2, it's Moab. Moab would be more like Saudi Arabia of today. Then in verse 4, now he turns it to Judah. The children of Israel themselves. The first 6 of these today are all Muslim countries. In verse 4, he makes the same statement to Judah. And in verse 6, the same statement to Israel, the northern tribes. That's who he is going after. That's who Amos is commissioned by God to preach at. Now, Amos was not concerned about political correctness toward the Muslim culture or Sodomites. He didn't care about that. He'd call a spade a spade. Now, I realize 800 BC, the Muslim idea wasn't invented yet. It hadn't come about yet. But the general spirit's still there if you read through the Bible. You'll see the same events. You can turn off the news and read the Bible. You can see what's going to happen. I mean, it's going to be the same stuff. We're going to read verse. Some of this stuff we'll be reading or hearing on the news probably within a year. I mean, we've already heard it. There's already videos out. You can see exactly what's going on. But this is what Amos experienced in 800 BC. And here we're seeing it broadcast here in 2013. Nothing has changed. We learn from history that we seldom learn from history. Now, Amos wasn't mean or cruel towards these people that he's preaching at. He wasn't mean or cruel to them, but he prophesied to them about preparing to meet God. He warned them 7 times of a fire. Now, 8 times you have for 3 transgressions and for 4 I will not turn away from the punishment. But 7 times he says, like in verse 4 of chapter 1, I will send a fire. In verse 7 of chapter 1, I will send a fire. In verse 10 of chapter 1, I will send a fire. Sort of like a broken record. Saying the same thing in different places at different times. Verse 12 of chapter 1, I will send a fire. In verse 14, I will kindle a fire. Oh, a little variety. That's about the best vocabulary he's going to get. I mean, he didn't know, he hadn't been educated or edumacated, as they say, so he doesn't read through the dictionary. He sticks with the same words, but he got kindle. He probably said, man, I'm proud of myself. Got another word in there. I don't know where that came from. And then in chapter 2, verse 2, I will send a fire. And then chapter 2, verse 5, I will send a fire. Seven times, he doesn't say that to Israel. He says it to those other seven times of chapter 1 and chapter 2. Now, he is warning about the fear of God. This fire will be representative of Jesus Christ coming doctrinally. Historically, it will be a nation back in those days that will conquer them. Okay, now let's look at the sins that he's pointing out. The sins of these particular nations. Now, there are five warnings to wicked behavior of pagan nations that they commit against Israelites or Jewish people. So it's five different pagan nations that are warned against about their behavior to God's people. Then there's one warning about a pagan nation hurting another pagan nation. And then the seventh warning is going right after Judah, God's people themselves. Okay, so the first warning in verse 5, okay, in verse 3, verse 3, it is directed toward Damascus. Okay, that happens to be a city. That is the main city of Syria. Syria is north of Israel, and that is still today, there's a nation with that name. It's the same location. And what is the sin that they committed that God said, I am going to send a fire to punish you for what you did? What did they do? In verse 3, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. Okay, the Gileadites are some Jewish people. It's a small place up there in the northern section where they came in as threshing them with instruments of iron. Now, if you weren't raised in a farm, that don't make a whole lot of sense, but that would be like taking a combine, putting a soybean head on front, and then you go and thresh people. Bring them in. Smash them. Bring them through the combine, blood and guts everywhere. That's what, in essence, what they were doing. I mean, if you've never seen a combine, go look at them things. You don't want to be pulled in. That's for certain. Okay, so that's what they did to people. Jewish people. And then he says in verse 4, I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. This is the politician that issued the order of killing these people. And then the Lord says, verse 5, I will break also the bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Avon and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden. And the people of Syria shall go into captivity unto Kerr, saith the Lord. Now that was fulfilled. I don't have a cross reference in the reference Bible on that one. If you turn to 2 Kings 16:9, in the first occurrence, that's when that was fulfilled. Here you have a country boy telling his people up north, he said, this is what God is going to do, and in less than 100 years, it was fulfilled. That was to Damascus. Now, it's pretty logical why God would bring punishment, because you have a bunch of murdering going on in the guise of war, and it's a bunch of marauders that came in and killed these people and tortured these people and just brutally killed them. Okay, so that's verse 3, 4, and 5. Verse 6 is Gaza. I do believe we still hear about that in the news, don't we? The Gaza Strip, nothing's changed. This is where the Philistines grew up. This is where Goliath was from. This is south of Israel. Okay, so if you can imagine living in, let's say, the state of Indiana, even though the entire country of Israel today is one-fourth the size of Indiana. And let's say the entire state of Indiana on the north, you've got Muslims. On the Illinois side, Yeah, we got a bunch of Muslims. I think a Muslim White House came from Illinois. You got one over there. On the southern, the Kentucky side, all Muslims. On the Ohio side, all Muslims. Now, obviously, on one side, they've got water. So we have to put water on one side. You're surrounded by a culture of people that want you dead, and they want you dead bad. And they don't want you dead just easily dead. They want to torture you dead. They want to take a knife and cut your head off slowly. Now, you know, I'm not a sadistic type person, and, you know, I know people watch the telly and you see all sorts of murder on television, but you recognize that that is acting. I remember one time we was watching an old cowboy show when I was a kid, and my brother tried pulling a fast one on me where this cowboy guy went around this wagon and he got blowed up, and my brother says to me, "He really died on that one." I'm trying to think, I don't know if I can believe that. What's, is he razzing me again? No, he didn't die. That's all pretend. But you know what? I don't know if the Lord would lead you to do this, but you can get online. And if you type in beheading, there are some places where there are actual beheadings. Brother Matt Bernsdorf and I was talking about this. He said his pastor has a video of some actual beheadings. And he said, "Matt, you need to see this." He said, "Not for sadistic reasons, but he said it would just give you a little reality check." And I'm telling you, it does. And when I saw what I saw, it devastated me. I knew I wasn't watching acting. I mean, it was just like, I mean, on Friday, I whacked the head off of 36 chickens. I mean, to take a chicken and stick it in it, like this, that's a one-shot deal. This is taking a human being and taking a knife and slowly cutting them while they're alive, either from the back through or from the front back. Somebody holding them down. I'm not saying you should just go out and do this and get a glory, but it does something to you. The news media will not show you anything like that. That's what the Muslim culture, that's what the Quran wants to do to every single person sitting in this room. And we never need to forget that. We don't need to forget that. That doesn't mean that we should do that to them. What should we do to the Muslims we meet? Tell them about Jesus Christ. You see, and we try to think of ways to get them to start to doubt their faith. But Gaza, what did they do? That's the modern day Palestinians. What did they do? In verse 6, because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. What did they do? Kidnapped girls, Jewish girls and women, and sold them to the Edomites. Do you know what the news media will not tell you? That down in the Sudan, Muslims will kidnap Christian girls and will take them over to Saudi Arabia and will sell them to rich sheiks for all sorts of perverted pleasure. You see, and the Lord says, "I am going to kindle a fire." That's serious stuff with God. Kidnapping? I mean, you got this clown out there in Cleveland, what he did? I mean, how can somebody do something like that? I don't understand that mentality. Okay, the next one is Tyrus. Verse 9, Tyrus, what did they do? In verse 9, you have the same phrase for three transgressions of Tyrus and for four. I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom and remembered not the brotherly covenant. Now, this is similar to Gaza, similar, but it's like they delivered up everybody in a battle of war where they didn't even get involved in a war, but then they take these people who are prisoners of war and sold them to the Edomites. Edom today is modern-day Jordan. Okay, then we see what happens with the Edomites. In verse 11, you have Edom, modern-day Jordan, and even probably the northern part of Saudi Arabia. What did they do? Okay, you have the same phrase that he repeated, three transgressions of Edom, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with the sword and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. Okay, Edom is the descendants of Esau, the twin brother of Jacob. So the Jews and the Edomites are kin, distant kin. And what the Edomites are doing is that they're capturing Jewish people and killing them without mercy. Men, women, and children. How brutal do they get? The next one, Ammon. This is how brutal they get. Okay, verse 13. Transgressions of the children of Ammon, for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Because, what do? Because they have ripped up the women with child of Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and so forth. What are they doing? Brutally abusing and killing Jewish people, killing women with child, publicly laughing, mocking, and everything. Now that's an amazing thing. Now, in those are all events, crimes committed against Jewish people by the Muslim spirit, the Muslim idea in that culture, and they want to do it today. Now, in chapter 2, we have one slight transition here. Chapter 2 is a Muslim country killing a Muslim country, which people say they're united. No, they're not. They're not united at all. Now, here's where the Lord steps in on Moab. Okay, Moab is east of Israel. Okay, as far as that goes. Now, what did they do? Okay, they got mad at the king of Edom because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. So what they do, it's obviously a cruel murder of a king of Edom, and then they cremated him, burned him up. Okay, they're not getting away with that, especially when they kill God's children. That's where God really takes an interest. But even in this case, because Edom is connected to Abraham, there is still punishment inflicted on that one. Now, it's easy for us to read these things, and it's easy for us to understand why the punishment is needed, right? I mean, in the Bible, the death sentence is warned for murder, kidnapping, rape, and all those things. In the Bible, that is warranted for the death sentence. Now, we have others in the Old Testament. When it deals with religion, they could actually do that. Okay, but we can fully understand why Amos would be appalled with this behavior, why he would stand out there publicly and proclaim, God is going to judge you for this, this, and this. We fully understand that. That makes perfect sense, does it not? I mean, a person didn't even have to read the Bible and see that makes perfect sense. I mean, if people treated their animals like this, the Anti-Cruelty Society would be rapping on your door. And they're doing this to flesh and blood people. Now, what does he say to his children? It's easy for us to look over here and point out the flaws of another people, another race, another faith, another religion. What about when Amos takes the words of God and looks at us? You want to see how serious he does this? In chapter 2, verse 4, he looks at God's people, Judah. What sins have they committed? Murder? No, not murder. Theft? No, not theft. Amos 2, verse 4. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err after the which their fathers have walked. That's quite a contrast. Why would God inflict the same punishment on his children for simply not caring to read their Bible? Not caring to be around the preaching of God's word? to turn up their nose at somebody for passing out a tract. I mean, you would tend to think, is he going to have the death sentence for something like this? No. Why does he make this? Why does he make the criteria for us so much higher than for the pagans? He punishes the pagans for their brutal murderer of people, their torturing, their cruel behavior towards God's children. But for his children, what does he do? You just didn't read the Bible when I wanted you to. You didn't respect the Word of God the way you should respect it. You took it lightly. You despised my words. You thought it was more interesting to read a newspaper or a sports magazine than it was reading my Bible. My words. You see, I harp on that book so much, people say you're taking it overboard. I don't think that's taken overboard. This country boy looked at that and said, I think the Word of God is vital. With God, in God's eyes, he's punishing those heathen for murder, and he's going to put the same punishment on you, Judah, for simply ignoring my book. Despising my book. Despising my commandments. You see, it's easy to accept the punishment of others for wrongdoing. But when Amos directs his prophecy towards the sins of the church, in 1 Peter chapter 4, judgment begins at the house of God. And this is a controversy with God. If you go backwards to Hosea chapter 4, Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. Remember that Hosea served up north for 80 to 90 years. So he had the same thought process that Amos had. Amos came up for 10 to 15 years. And here's what Hosea said. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Oh, that King James issue, that's such a controversy. I mean, years ago, I was going from church to church in our area as a political thing, passing out a little literature on abortion. I gave it to this Presbyterian guy on abortion. Oh, that's just too controversial. Abortion? You got to be kidding me, pal. Oh, that's too controversial. We don't want to be controversial. Well, Hosea said, here's the controversy God has with the land. What is it? Because there is no truth, no mercy, or nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Evidently, that sin of ignoring God's words eventually leads to these other sins. Not saying that if somebody ignores the Word of God, they're going to eventually get there. But the general attitude is this. What is the general attitude of somebody when they murder somebody? They have put themselves in the stead of God. That's what they've done. I am going to get my way no matter what. And if I have to kill that guy to get my way, I'm going to do it. So what does a person do when they despise the Word of God? I don't care what God thinks. I am going to get my way. I'm going to live the way I want to live. And I don't want him interfering with me. It's the same attitude. We've put God on hold. Matthew wrote in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. Or he will hold to one, love one and hold to the other. Or he will love one and despise the other. A person says, "Why? I don't despise the Word of God." Praise the Lord for that. That's a plus. But when somebody calls your cell phone and you see the name and you don't want to talk to that person, you put them on hold in a way. You put God on hold. God's calling us through the cell phone. It's God. It's Jesus Christ. I don't want to talk to him now. Just don't pick up the phone. What is that? That's verse 4. That's despising the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments. You see, God's people despise the Word of God. And sad thing is, if you go to almost Christian college, boy, you're going to find they despise the Word of God, blatantly despising it, meaning the King James Bible. The word despise, you have it in Genesis 16 where Sarah despised Hagar when Hagar was with child. In Genesis 25, you have Esau despising his birthright. Well, that's interesting. He despised his birthright. Why? Because he didn't want the responsibility to fulfill what God wanted him to do. The children of Belial despised King Saul and brought him no presents, gave him nothing. So another way we can despise our Lord is we give nothing to him. Michael despised David in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 16, when David danced in front of the Lord, in front of the Ark of the Covenant, and Michael turned up her nose and said, "Oh, he's such a fanatic in trying to serve his God." You see, this similar attitude is my way over God's way. Proverbs 14:14 says, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways." Now, that doesn't necessarily mean it's a sinful way. It's just my way versus God's way. That's the backslider in heart. And the thing is it's amazing thing what Amos did. It's almost like he, under God's direct, he set these people up. He said, he got them all excited. "Yeah, them Arabs, they need punished for murdering us. Yeah, they need punished. And Gaza, they deserve it. Yeah, that's right. And Amnon, they deserve it. That's right. And Edom, they deserve it. They deserve it. And Moab, okay, he killed one of them. That's okay. God killed you." And then God says, "Okay, how about you? When was the last time you read your Bible? When was the last time you subjected yourself to my word? Why don't you listen to my word? Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. To whom much is given, much is required." We've been given a complete copy of Revelation of the Word of God. We've been given the indwelling of the Spirit of God. You see, and the Lord says, "I'm going to kindle a fire there too." Why? Because judgment begins at the house of God. Boy, Amos puts it right out there, didn't he? Put it right out there. That book, that King James Bible, that Bible needs to be opened and heeded to every single day. We need to spend time with that God in that book, because God views murder of the heathen and the brutal behavior of the heathen towards God's people. He views us looking towards him in a similar fashion. His book's vital. It's vital. Verse 4, what happens if we despise the law of the Lord? Well, then we will believe lies. These lies will cause us to err, by the which their fathers have walked. It's an awesome thing what Amos did. Just a country boy. He had an unusual way to get his point across. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to recognize that you've given us a complete copy of the revelation of God in print. And Lord, as we can see our culture is politically correct toward the Muslim faith, we can see that. And it bothers us. And we can see and read about history and what Muslims have done to Christian cultures, especially in 1922 at the massacre of Smyrna. What the Muslims did to a Christian people in Smyrna. And American Navy ships just stayed at bay and did nothing about it. As they brutally murdered non-Muslims and a bunch of Christians and Orthodox people. And Lord, you view very similar that we ignore your word, that we do not spend time in it, that we just want to live the way we want to live without you interfering with us, that we put you on hold. Lord, help us to recognize how hurtful that is to thee, and help us to walk with thee. With heads bowed and eyes are closed, the altar is open if you need it. I know I say a lot about that blessed book. Amos does too. Amos will give a fair warning in chapter 8. There's going to come a time where you may have an interest in the Word of God and you go to and fro and try to fight it, it's too late. It's too late. It's too late. America's getting there. America's getting there. The culture that Amos was told by God to preach to for 10 to 15 years is very similar to the situation we're living in. Very similar. This country boy had a tough time, but he did what God said. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see this wonderful testimony of Amos. And Lord, help us, help each and every one of us recognize the Bible is not going to jump off the shelf and talk to us. We need to pick it up and read it every single day. Meditate on it day and night. We'll have success, some type of success that you want us to have. And Lord, help us to understand the blessed words of this blessed book. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're dismissed with that.